many notes. You can hold the tape till everybody gets back in here. All right, welcome back from the break here. We're going to press on a little bit further here. Again, we want to sum up the last section on thank God you're free. Learn to appreciate your freedom. Don't spend all your freedom thinking about, man, I just wish I was married. Because Satan will try and get your mind so tied up on the fictitious belief of what marriage is. Marriage is work. Marriage is work. Marriage is sacrifice. That doesn't mean it's not beautiful, but it's almost like you go from the joy of dating to the sacrifice of building a good marriage. But you get off one ladder, the top of it, and go down to the basement and the next one to go up. Once the honeymoon's over, it's over. Then you got to depend on how well you prepared it, how far down you have to begin. Because once that infatuation is blown away by the reality of day-to-day life, if you don't have no love to hold that thing up, you got a long ways to come back up. Now, we were talking about with those relationships between men and women. I want to go through this real quick with the triangle illustration that we have. In any solid relationship, any godly relationship, any truly good relationship, it's going to take three people. There's nobody on this planet who's just man and woman, not born again, who has the highest quality of marriage. I didn't say they didn't have an acceptable quality. I didn't say they didn't have something you might describe as good. But if you know what holy matrimony is, they don't have it. They cannot communicate on the deepest level of communication. You know what it is. Sometimes you have a married woman and a married woman and man, and you have one of them saved, the other one not. And I'll talk to the one that is saved, and they talk about how hard it is not to be able to communicate with that person on any kind of spiritual level. Matter of fact, since that person is of their father, the devil, they may be very nice, but spiritually they are the devil. They're dead. They're spiritually dead to God. You're alive and they're spiritually dead. So when you begin to talk about spiritual things, they generally shut you off and say, don't start all that old church mess. How would you like to be a born again woman? You love God. You want your man so much to take the spiritual head. And he's looking at you saying, don't tell me nothing about that God. That's just a fictitious thing. That's for weak minded people. And God is number one in your life, even above him. And he's telling you, you believe it in fairy tales. Spiritually, that's just crushing. And what many women tend to do is just be less spiritual. So they can get along better with their carnal husband. They may be getting along with him in hell when they could have gone to heaven, but it'd be better if you're single like all of you are, don't even get in it. Don't even get in it. Every good godly relationship is going to require three, man, woman, and God. One thing about it is when you got two people in a relationship, you can't resolve nothing. The only reason saved people can still have peace because God would decide between them. If she's saying we should, if he's saying, well, you know what, we just skimp a little bit on these, taxes here. And then she's saying, no, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. He said, ain't nothing wrong with I work hard. The government get too much money. No, that's wrong, baby. That's wrong. Who's going to decide? God and the Word. There's already a referee and a spiritual relationship. We can go to the Word. We don't have to say, well, you're not being a good man. You're not a right man. You know, when people get into that in the office, I say, look, this sometimes her expectations of him being a right man are deluded. And sometimes his expectation of her being a right woman are insane. How do we decide? He tells you what a godly woman is. Because, see, the world has taught her a whole set of weird expectations about what you have to do to be a right man. And she'll say, if you're not like that, you're not right. And he'll say, well, no, you got to be like this, be a woman. You're supposed to just do everything I want whenever I want it without question. That's slavery. That's not marriage. But that's his ideal of what it is. You're supposed to be just at my beck and call. You are just totally my slave. And some guys with good hearts honestly believe that's what it means when they say submit means be slave. Now, they have to submit to you, but that's a totally different thing. Because when you go to work, are you that man's slave? There's limits to where you don't have to do what he says. If he go over line, look, don't be touching me. There's limits to where you can't do things like that. But yet you don't have a problem. You don't feel like a slave. You can be under somebody's authority and not feel like they're a slave when they're doing it right. And a husband's supposed to be like that. Now, if a woman's going to feel as a slave because she's got bad definition of slavery, then that's another problem. But who resolves what he must be if she's got a problem with it? They don't need to fight about it because you'll never resolve it. As long as the two of you disagree and you're fine in marriage, that there's many things you're going to disagree on. And if you don't get a referee, those things just stay there. God told when Helen and I were dating, the Lord showed me some. We had some few things that come every now and then. They come up, and she been inquired with more, not want to talk about as much as I would. Let's talk about it. Let's deal with it. And the Lord showed it to me. I shared it with her, and in the wisdom, she said, "Oh, I can see that." The Lord said that every relationship between two people has a Ferris wheel, and on that Ferris wheel, there's different cars, and everybody's Ferris wheel has different sets of cars with different sets of problems. If you and her fight and feud while you're dating, like you really brush real hard on this area, like your mother's kind of whatever, and you are sensitive about her saying it, and she says it, that's on the car. That's on the Ferris wheel of your relationship. And you all may just say, "Look, do I tell you don't talk about my, I don't want to talk about it." So, okay, I don't want to talk about it no more. It's still on there. And the Ferris wheels go round. It'll be back. And if you get too many things on that Ferris wheel in your relationship, every time you turn around, there's a problem. And people get divorced, the Ferris wheel is loaded. The cars are overflowing. I can't take it. I don't even have room to think. Every time I turn around, anything I say is a problem with you. I can't live like this. You have to be able to deal with things as they're on the Ferris wheel. See how that person communicates with you. God helps get stuff off the Ferris wheel. When you get married, even when you date, "Well, I love you. That's why my hands are in your underwear." "Well, no, you don't love me. That's why you're doing that." Ain't nothing wrong with that. Everybody does that. It's just because I love you. You might have one set of opinion. He might have another one. But if you got God in your relationship, let's go to the Bible. Okay, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. That settles it. Ain't no more question. And if you both are submitted to God, there's no problem. Now, when you get married and you got a relationship, most people spend all their time working on this horizontal relationship. They may take courses, they may read books, they may go to seminars, and they leave God out of it. They talk about how a man and woman get along and this kind of stuff here, and something's still going to be empty because you still, whatever opinion she has, whatever he has, is still two heads butting. Somebody's got to be the referee through something where somehow there's two heads all of a sudden. Because if she's not trained to submit, then it's going to be both of you all going head to head. Somebody's got a referee. And God will referee, but if you don't have God, all you have is her opinion versus his opinion. Her opinion is based on her background. His opinion is based on his background, but there's going to be a problem. Now, where are you going to get intimate to where you go from dating to getting married in holy matrimony to getting to the holiest form of matrimony? That's when the three become one. As this woman studies the word of God, and she begins to go up in God, and this man, he got saved for you, or he's barely saved. He's a man, he ain't interested in God, nothing like that. But he's saved, but he really ain't that interested. He don't want to do no Bible study. He don't want to do any prayer. He's really not that committed to church. He'll go when you drag him. He'll go when it's convenient. But other than that, he's really not that hot for God. What's going to happen is you're going to outgrow him. And although right now, the two of you may be both at a one and you think it's all wonderful, if you don't ascertain his or her potential for growth in God, and you know you're going to keep growing, you can get married, everything will be wonderful until one of you grows. Everybody doesn't grow together, they grow apart. If you both grow up in God together, you will meet and be the most intimate and have the most wonderful, special, I mean, better than any of you could have hoped or dreamed. Your relationship would just be awesome. But most people don't make it that far because they break up somewhere down here. I'm talking about Christian people. They break up somewhere down here because one outgrows the other. And it's not as bad when the man stays a little bit ahead of the woman because he has some authority over, so he can kind of teach her and she's commanded to be meek, not him. But you got a problem when she's blown by him. Because she will begin usually to nag. "When you gonna go to church? When you going to take the family?" He's like, "Oh, now you're trying to usurp authority and tell me what to do. I'm a man. You don't tell me what to do." So he even goes back down to ground level one just to show you, you don't control me. And she gets more unhappy. That makes more bitterness and more strife. And it stays like that because he doesn't want you trying to be his boss. He's not programmed to have to listen to you as his boss. And if you start nagging, he's going to show you nonverbally by withdrawing from you, "I don't have to listen to you. You can't make me do it. What you gonna do to make me do it? I used to go to church with you. Now I ain't going at all because you nagged me. And I don't want you going to church and start doing stuff to undermine you." If you want a godly relationship, it doesn't happen because you find a man. It doesn't happen because you find a man that's saved. It only happens if you find a man that's growing and you grow too, because nobody meets up here. You start down here in your relationship when you first meet each other, and then you grow towards there. If you want to wait till you're perfect and wait till you find the perfect person, you can jump in right there. But you probably want to get married this side of the millennium. So you may not want to wait that long. So that means you're going to get somebody who's not perfect, but you got to make sure they're growing. And you got to make sure they're stable in their growth and that it's likely to continue. The man and the woman will automatically get closer together as they both get closer to God, because the only reason we're not one is because we're not in God perfectly. Jesus prayed and said, Father, I pray that you would make them one, even as you and I are one. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. You and another person are not one, because you're in different levels in God. But when you get to where you're both in God together, you will be one, as well as you'll be one with everybody else who's one with God. There'll be peace and harmony between black and white people if they was all in God. Between Hispanics and blacks and Hispanics and whites, and all God's children would get along if they were all one with God. Because God tells us everywhere where we have a difference, God has already told us what to do to remove the difference. Walk in love, do this, do the other. But we're not spiritual enough to walk in love, so therefore we fight. We strive, ye one with another. We lust. Where do the wars come from? James 1. Do they not come from, James 4, 1. Do they not come from people lusting after one another, lusting to have but yet don't have? Sin separates people. And unless you marry a perfect person, they have sin. Unless you're a perfect person, you have sin. And your sins will keep you separate. And it's not you trying to work on them. You work on you. As you get closer to God, working on them? No. As you get closer to God, working on you. And as they get closer to God, working on them, you will automatically, as you go up, keep getting closer to each other. Because if you look at the difference, you know, for the geometry people, if the two of you are here, and then the two of you get here, then the two of you get here, what's happening to this distance between the two of you? Those things that separate you no longer separate you, and all you're doing is getting closer to God, getting more godly, getting more holy. That's all you're doing. You are not even focusing on trying to change them. They're not your ministry. You're not the Holy Ghost. You just pray for them, but you spend all your time working on you. You bless them, you try and meet their needs, but you spend all your time working on you. Eventually, if you want to be perfect with a beautiful marriage, you're going to have to both get there. You can't jump off your path to God over on their path to be together. People try and do that. Well, you know, he ain't really that spiritual, so I'm just going to back off a little bit, and that'll put us together more. People think that'll work. He's saying I'm going too fast for him, and maybe I am, so let me just slow down in God and try and get on one, and he's on one, and maybe we'll be okay. You're still the same distance apart, and you'll never get any closer. The only way to get closer is to increase in God. The only way to get closer is to progress up the triangle. Other than that, the best you can do is stay the same distance apart you are now, but eventually that gets stagnant because it doesn't get any sweeter. You want it to get sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. But that doesn't happen when you're not going up the ladder, when you're not going up the triangle. Simple illustration of a profound principle. You must get somebody who you know for a fact is growing and will continue growing in God. And if you don't know it, don't marry them. You know it by their involvement in church, their interest in the things of God, whether they want to pray, whether they want to do that. Short of that, they're either carnal Christian or heathen. People let you know real quick. I know there's people in this church that don't want to grow in God. They come to church just to get fire insurance. It makes them feel they won't go to hell. And I try to put a carpet under them as much as I can and let them know, just because you go to church doesn't mean you're not going to hell. You can go to church, leave church, and go to hell as soon as you die. Going to church does not guarantee salvation. Living right does. Doing the work which produces spiritual maturity is what makes sure you end up with God and in God. Everybody who's born again should be going up the ladder, whether they're dating, not dating, single, or married. Everybody should be going up the ladder. It is conceivable that if you mature yourself and you meet somebody, somebody had asked me the question last night. And they said, well, Pastor Cook, how do you know you're ready? And so forth and so forth. And I want somebody, but I don't want to miss the person. I don't want them to get away from me. What will happen? I said, well, you know what? If you're mature, because everybody wants somebody mature. And you've heard me say the statement before that it's not that God doesn't want you to have that person you're dreaming of, that perfect, wonderful person. But if you're not that perfect, wonderful person yourself, it's not that God didn't want to bless you. It's that he doesn't want to curse them with you. Because stop and think about it. Another human being is involved. It's not all about you. Well, I'm not working on me, but God, I want a perfect woman. I want one that's spiritually, I want one that knows her biblical role. I want one that, do you know your biblical role? Are you in it? God, I want a man that's, you know, I'm beyond all the broad shoulders and all that. I want a man that loves you, a man that serves you, a man that lays down his life for you, a man whose heart is first towards God. Do you tithe now with the little money you do have? Well, that's probably what you're going to get your mate. A man don't tithe either. He ain't going to be as spiritual as you want him to be because he's carnal, just like you. God will give you your mate, not your desire. And it's not because he doesn't want you blessed, but there's somebody else involved he doesn't want cursed. I'm not putting you down, but if the more you want, the more you have to be. You got to give up to go up. You want to go up the ladder on the kind of man you find? Go up the ladder on the kind of woman you are. You want to go up the ladder on the kind of woman you find? You better go up the ladder on the kind of man that you are. Because nobody in their right mind is looking for somebody in their wrong mind. Look, you too carnal for me. I mean, literally, some of you girls, when these guys come date you, you literally should, in your mind, should be, you just too carnal for me. Ain't no way. Should be nothing about he make you feel and he's cute. You too carnal for me. No way. Not on this earth. No way. Yes, sir. I mean, literally, I was passing out pink slips that quick. I dated a whole lot of girls before I met Helen and stayed with Helen. Helen's the first girl I called my girlfriend. It's not the first one I wanted to call my girlfriend. We all had that girl or guy who you like. They just think of you as a friend. But she's the first girl who was my girlfriend. But I dated many girls. And I dated once or twice and pink slip. I didn't tell them or say nothing about you. You know how to cool it off. You just like, oh, are we going out again? I really had a good time. I'm busy tonight, Dana. I'm busy. Can we go out Thursday? Thursday this week? I can't make it this week. They eventually get it. Because when we went out, there was something that didn't qualify anymore. Because there's more out there you don't want than you do want. So don't feel bad and start listening to the devil. I'm never going to get married. I'm too picky just because you give a lot of pink slips. There's a lot of people who need to be fired. And you're going to run across a lot of them. But in the midst of all the firing, there's going to be somebody worth hiring. That's right. Just don't be firing people like you because that's the best that's going to come to your door. Ain't nobody going to come chasing you and you're under them. You'll see after you date them, you get delivered a pink slip. You know what I'm saying? If they got good sense, you say, I got fired. But I don't know what happened. He was so nice and she was, I don't know. I mean, they were everything. I don't know. They just didn't like me. You've just been served. That's what happened. You just got served. There was something they saw in you that wasn't working for them. But you really liked them, but they saw something they didn't like. It wouldn't hurt to call them back and say, you know, you left abruptly. I like you. And just be honest with me. What about me did you not like? Or what about me caused you not to go the next date? They don't want to get with you because they want to leave you alone and give you time to grow. But you can grow by hearing what they say. But you don't have to be mad when you fire people. They ain't got to know they fired. They just know they ain't got no job no more. Right. You see what I'm saying? Yes, when you come and the sign ain't on your desk no more and you don't have a punch card to punch, you know, you kind of get the idea. I guess I've been fired. You don't have to be mean to them. But sometimes you've had people you were dating and say, what happened? You got fired. We've all been fired before. Let's go on here. Two priorities that a single person should be focused upon. Number one priority, write this down. Number one priority a single person should be focused upon in life should be to please God, not to get married. Now write that down in big letters. Your number one priority is not to get married. Forget about it. Especially if you're a woman, because you're not supposed to be out manhunting. It says he defineth a wife, not he defineth a man. If you are in the right position, God will send the man along. And sometimes God's got a whole string of men coming by your life now. And if you find yourself saying, but the guys want to date me, I don't like them, that's saying something about you. I'm not saying totally, because you got guys, if you better than them, they're going to want to date you anyway. But if you got the best that comes by you, you don't like it, that's probably where you are. Do you have a man who's business-oriented and about things come up to you? That man you want, a man that can handle money good, that man that's got a career, that man is real ambitious. Do you ever have him come up to you? Maybe he's not looking for somebody that works at Walmart as a cashier. And that's not putting you down. But he knows that person can't function in his world. He is not putting you down. He's not thinking bad about you. You're not able to function in his world. You can't help him. And he's looking for a helpmeet, because God says, man, I will make you a helpmeet. I was looking for somebody to help me, not somebody to have sex with. And you got to know who you are, what you're doing, and where you're going before you can pick somebody to help you. You got to know the qualifications of the help that's needed so you can see it in the person. And a sharp person knows where they're going, are on their way there, and know where they need to help them go further faster. And they know what they're looking for. So they give pink slips out real quick because they don't have time to waste. But there are some people who have not developed themselves, have not skilled themselves, that want somebody who has. There are girls who just don't pay any attention to school or anything, and they want Donald Trump to come and be interested in them. It's nothing wrong with you, but Donald Trump will never be interested in you. That doesn't mean anything's wrong with you. That doesn't make you a bad person. That makes you dumb or stupid. It's just you're not who he would be interested in. Like the girl who came to me when Helen and I were getting married, and we were actually I remembered it the other day. I was at the wedding rehearsal, and she was there at the rehearsal. She wasn't in the wedding. She's at rehearsal, and she caught me in the hallway on the way out and said, Robert, how do I find a guy like you? And I told her, be a woman like Helen. Now, she obviously was not a woman like Helen. One of the things that stood out was all the makeup she wore. She had it on well, but she just had on way too much for a guy like me. I don't need you to put so much on that you look like a clown. Because people who put too much on are telling a guy like me, not the guy you want, the guy like me. They're telling me, I don't like the way I look, so I'm covering up as much as I can. I'd rather see a woman with a few blemishes who accepts herself and puts makeup on to highlight than one who puts so much on to cover up because she dislikes herself that much. That's a sign to me of a person with esteem problems. I dislike myself so much, I don't highlight my face, I cover it up. You can reach behind the side and peel it off. She uses phrases like, you can't see me yet, I don't have my face on. Do you not like your face? She will spend all her life convincing you her face is nice if she doesn't like it. What a man wants from a woman is he wants a woman to make him feel like he got the hottest thing out there. And if a girl has any kind of esteem problems, she's going to subconsciously remind him of all her problems. Not, oh, well, I'm not pretty like her. I'm not nice like that. And then the guy begins to feel that. And he says, I got a bum deal. You're right. The other girl is prettier than you. How did I end up with you? And there are women that do that all the time. They don't mean to do it. They think it's being humble. Or if you have low self-esteem, you see yourself a certain way. You know, I got a mirror, and I can pick up this mirror, and you guys say, Pastor Cook, you know, you're a pretty handsome-looking guy. You're pretty debonair. I see why Sister Cook wants you. I say, no, you know, but I don't look like Dan, you know. If you ever seen Dan in his suit, Dapper Dan, he's sharp. I said, I don't look like Dan. I ain't tall, dark, and handsome like Dan. I ain't got it like Dan. I can't pull the women like Dan. I ain't got a, you know, my hair is kind of crinkly, and you know, my skin is not that good, and I don't have the money to wear those nice clothes. He said, no, Pastor, you look fine. No, you know, I just look kind of sad. Nobody want to be with me. And you can be telling me, but I'm looking in the mirror and I see me. And you know how you see yourself, self-image and self-esteem is very important. You cannot tell an anorexic person they are wasting away. They look in the mirror and they see themselves fat. You say, Pastor Cook, you look pretty handsome. You're doing that. No, I don't. And you can say whatever you want to say, but as long as I see this, long as I see this, it doesn't matter what you say to me. It doesn't matter. This is who I am. This is my self-image. And you know from bulimic and anorexic people, how they see themselves is all that's real to them. And if you marry somebody that sees themselves terrible, and you just looking at their beauty and you love them so much and looking at his handsomeness and his potential, he will drive you crazy, or she would drive you crazy, because they would spend their whole life talking you out of why you should love them. You are beautiful. You're one of the prettiest women I've ever seen. You should say, you think so? I try, baby. Because he wants you to tell him, and you lucky you got me too. Because everybody couldn't have this, you know. Brothers be like, yeah, all right now. I can get with that, yeah. Back to sookie-sookie now, all right now. My girl makes me feel good. I mean, she fine. But nobody wants a woman, baby, look at this on my skin. What's wrong? I wish my hair was right. I wish that was right. I wish this was that. I wish that was that. I wish that was that. Because they will eventually convince you that that's who they are. And you will be sorry. I wish I'd have married somebody else. I was blind. I just didn't see that this is this person. They will spend their whole life until they get their self-esteem right and get a realistic picture of themselves and see the strengths that they have and yet acknowledge the weaknesses, but see the strengths and the beauty. Don't marry people with low or questionable self-esteem. It'll drive you crazy. It'll drive you crazy. You're telling somebody how wonderful they are, how handsome they are, how pretty they are, and they're constantly telling you day after day, no, I'm not. I need to fix this. No, I'm not. I need a nose job. No, I'm not. I don't like my hair. No, they're always changing. They're always doing something different because they don't like themselves. And it's hard for you to be around somebody whom you love and they don't like themselves. And let alone if they don't love themselves, they have an inability to love you, because the Bible says you love others as you love yourself. And God said you love them in the same shape, fashion, and manner that you love yourself. God just assumed in that day everybody had enough sense to like themselves. But nowadays with all the TV and the low self-esteem, people don't like themselves, so they're incapable of loving anyone else. And you marry them saying you love them and you find out, but they don't love you back. They said they love you back, but they're not capable of loving you back. They are not even capable. Top priority of a single person in life is to please God, not to get married. Most single people's priority is, I need somebody or something for me. I need to be married. I need to have a spouse. I need to be fulfilled. He fulfills me. I don't need nobody to fulfill me. I'm full already. If you need somebody to fulfill you, that means you're not whole. You need somebody to fulfill you. You're not whole. You're going to have a problem if you're not whole. Again, like I said, you got these funny things going on with people that are not whole. I'm getting next to this thing. Excuse me. Literally, just to illustrate it. You got him and her come together. And I told you there's things missing, because you should have this happening. This is a whole person. One whole person, one whole person equals two people. And instead you have a half person and a half person coming together, and they equal one whole, but they're still lacking a whole person. And that lack shows up in conflict. That lack shows up in, what do we lack to have a whole relationship? A whole relationship with two people, should have two whole people. We lack at least a whole person. So you will feel many needs not being met. You marry a three-quarter person, and a three-quarter person marry a quarter person. You still just one whole. And what happened is the three-quarter person will always be giving, because the other one is lacking three-quarters. And you will feel them draw. Whole people are low maintenance. Whole people supply into a relationship. Half people are looking for another half. I'm looking for a man to fulfill me. I'm looking for a woman to complete me. Baby, I'm going to pressure you to make me feel like a man. Because I don't feel like a man without a woman telling me I'm a man, making me feel like a man. I don't feel like a real woman unless I got a man telling me I'm pretty, telling me I look good. You know folks are like this, don't you? They're letting you know they're not whole. That's why I say run. 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 They need to be left alone to find their to complete themselves. Not to find another half, because two halves have a tendency to say, I want to be whole so bad. I don't want to work on it, but I want to be whole. Let me just climb over in your life and the two of us get together. And then you still find you're missing a person. But the lie the devil tells is you won't be missing a person. But I'm telling you the truth. You will be missing a person, and you will sense that when the two of you hook up. And you will be missing a whole person. Before, you were just missing half a person. Now you're missing a whole person. It gets worse when half people get married for half people than it is when half people stay single. If you don't get yourself whole before you get married, it's going to be a problem. And some people maybe get married 90%. One is 90%, the other is 90%. They're probably going to be all right. They're going to have some missing parts, but they're probably going to be all right. But when you get half people married, it's going to be so much maintenance. Pretty much, I don't think half people ever stay married in America. I don't think they can. It's just too unfulfilling. The relationship is too unfulfilling. What is unfulfilling? Something's not filled. You got your circle, and some part of it is not filled. I'm empty right here. I'm not filled. That's the problem. I'm not filled. And you got somebody who's unfilled, married to somebody who's unfilled, thinking they're going to fill each other up. If I gave you my half, now I got nothing left. That's why I say two holes need two holes. Not going to work any other way. You do the math. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. People try it all the time. They figure that's why they go around with that crazy stuff. I'm looking for somebody to meet me. I'm looking for somebody to complete me. He fulfills me. Why do you need fulfilling? Needy. Needy. When you need to get married, you're needy. As long as you need to get married, you should never, ever get married. You should not get married till you are totally satisfied with being single. You may say, well, I desire to get married, but if I didn't, the world ain't gonna end. Because I got my stuff together. I'm a woman. I got a job. I got a degree. I got whatever. I'm cool. I don't need a man to take care of me. I don't need. See, that way you bring something to the table. Don't be a gold digger. Don't be that woman. Don't be that man looking for a second mother. You should know how to cook and take care of yourself or go out and eat or whatever you do. You should be able to take care of yourself fine. That's what Pastor Butler was trying to say. Go out there and it'll benefit you to take care of yourself. That's why you usually don't want to marry a man right out of his mama's house. It'd be good for you to see, because do you know you don't want to be the person he experiments on? You want to know that he can run a household on his own. Before Helen and I got married, my household wasn't going under. During the interim, the Lord worked some miracles to get some money in transition. I got that. But once I got my job, there's no problem. I didn't miss any bills. I wasn't late on rent, nothing like that. I was able to run a household fine. So now that she knew I could run a household fine, there's a good chance when we add one more person to it, I can still run it fine. And because I know it costs more to add two than to run it with two, I wanted to find a woman that's bringing something to the table. Not looking for any leeches, no gold brickers. Ain't looking for no gold brickers. Not looking for no gold diggers. Bring something to the table. Bring something to the table. And you want more than just a beauty queen. You ain't looking for no Goldilocks. Let's go on. We're not going to get into that. The number two priority. But remember what I said about the number one priority in life as a single is to please God, not to get married. Be careful about getting married because of neediness. It could be a dangerous symptom of an extremely selfish person. I'm not talking a little selfish. Extremely selfish. That you are the answer. You're it. I'm so glad I found you. You don't know I can't do what I can't do without. That's somebody who will be on you all their life, sucking off of you. They will be draining. Please, I need to feel. You didn't tell me I'm pure today. You didn't tell me I'm handsome today. You didn't say I managed money good. You didn't. Please tell me. And you'll be like, I just can't keep giving out. I'm being sucked everywhere I go. You're sucking me dry. I got to get away. I can't breathe. You're smothering me with neediness. If you're single and you see that, run. Run. If you ask yourself, Lord, is that the one? You say, no, there cometh another. Run. Number two, priority is to build a strong self-image. Number one was You need some. Number one, your priority is I need most. I'm sorry. Number one priority is to please God, not get married. Number two priority is to build strong self-image, not get married. What should you be doing if you're single? Pleasing God and building your self-image. Would you like yourself better if you had education? Now, there's nothing wrong with having to go to, you know, but would you like yourself better if you had more education? Do you feel like you, you know, self-esteem? Do you feel like you're not as smart as most of the people you know, or you're not quite as smart, or as smart as you'd like to be? If you feel like that, do something about it. Don't wait to get married and want him to tell you how smart you are and do something about it. You do something about it. If you're content with where you are, there's nothing wrong with that, because see, you can be whole at any educational level. You can be whole. I'm not talking about you're not whole because you don't have a college degree. But I'm saying some people wish they had it, but they don't want to work for it. And they're wondering what they should do while they're waiting to get married. So they sit around and wait to get married instead of build your self-esteem. If you would feel better about yourself and feel more complete and feel more whole and fill yourself up, you won't pressure him to fill you up or her to fill you up. You fill you up. You know, I just didn't get all the school I want. It's hard. Hard's not a problem for a strong person, because see, anybody wanting to go somewhere ain't looking for somebody afraid of hard. Well, why don't you educate yourself? Why don't you go back to school? You're doing nothing else. Why don't you go back to school? You know, I don't go to school. It's too hard. Hard. So, okay. Don't like challenges. I'm planning on going up in life. There's going to be challenges to anybody who's going to succeed. Fired. Pink slip. You don't even know you've been fired. I don't know why he don't call me anymore. That's why he found out you can't help him. You're afraid of challenges. You like it all soft. You only take the easy way through life. And anybody that will be godly will suffer some challenges and persecution and have to go through some trials. When pressure comes on her and him, do they really get under and get depressed? Or do they still have joy? Just say, we're going to make it. Do they remain optimistic? Or are they just like, you know, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I mean, you date a guy long enough to you see how he acts under pressure, because he's the one who's going to make decisions under pressure in your family. And really, a woman should have no need for a man that can't handle pressure. No need. I mean, you're supposed to be there to help him be stronger, not to give him strength and make him strong. He already supposed to be strong. A man ought to be strong and of good courage. If I was a woman, I wouldn't want a man who would fall down if I didn't step in. I want a man who's standing strong anyway, and I just show him up. He's pushing. He's fighting the world back. He's pushing. And I just push with him, and we go out that much faster. Not a man who just folds down. I'd say, baby, you're going to make it, baby. Stand up there, baby. Don't. What the family going to do? Nobody likes me. I'm not a good man. I don't make enough money. The white man's messing with me. The black man's messing with me. A brother can't get a chance. Yeah, no chance. I want to. You don't want to have to fool with that kind of man. If you see he's whining, he's looking for his mama, and he's looking for you to be his second mother. And I'm telling you right now, you are not going to respect a man whom you have to mother. And then he's going to be mad because you're mothering. That doesn't mean he's a bad man. That means he needs to be left alone until he grows up and becomes a man. You do not need to marry boys. Let them grow up. Let them finish with their toys. Let them cut the umbilical cord. And you believe God for a man. Okay? Boys don't need to be allowed to touch, to feel. They need to have the pressure to grow up into men. They need to look and say, oh, men get wives. Well, I want me a wife, and let that be a motivation for him to press towards maturity. Instead, women, you take boys, you take them as boys, then you complain about it's hard to find good men. Most men, because of sex drive, will be whatever you require him to be, most of them. But women basically have listened to the devil and the Women's Live movement, have lowered their standard for men. And now men can get in your bedroom, in your house, in your life, and in your marriage because you've gone through sexual liberation. Brother, you used to have to go through maturity before you got married. Now all you got to do is have a little job, get a good curl in his head or whatever. And he can get married because some silly woman's going to roll with that. Raise the standard. Believe it or not, men will raise to it. Now, it's sad that you have to do it, but you're the prize. Her worth is far greater than rubies and pearls. You're the prize. Make the brother compete before he gets the prize. Make him earn the prize. Don't just say, also Rands get the same prize as first place. Make him compete for the prize. You'd be surprised. Men love a competition. They'll rise up to the bar. When you make it easy for him, he's more likely to leave you. The more you love him, the less you ought to give yourself to him like that. He may leave, well, that's one you didn't want. But somebody who's really worth their salt, they will really respect you more. They will really respect you more. Let's go a little bit further. Second priority is what? Have strong self-esteem. Trying to find a mate should never be a high priority. A single person should be developing his or herself to be complete and happy with him or herself alone. If you need to get married, you're not ready to be married. You can be happy with you all by yourself. Caution, a person with a poor self-image will be needy. You don't want this, nor do you want to be this type of person. Single people sometimes think they want to marry to have sex. Well, I just really want sex. I want to get married, have sex. This is not true. What most people want is someone to praise them. Think about that. We really think sex is it. I want sex. I want sex. I want sex. But suppose you get sex and that person says, that's the worst I ever had. Would you be happy? You got sex. Suppose they give you sex next time and they say, I thought the last time was the worst I ever had. This was the worst I ever had. Would you still want sex? Eventually, you're going to stop wanting sex, right? Because what you really want is somebody to praise you. The sex was wonderful. You're wonderful. It's awesome. And men and women share that together. They both want somebody to praise them. That's what you really want. Somebody to praise you. Someone to say you're beautiful. You're handsome. You're wonderful. That's what you really want. Often people are looking for someone else to make them feel good about themselves. Something's wrong with people looking for and expecting someone else to make them feel good. To make them feel good or to make them complete or happy. These people, without question, have a self-image problem and low self-esteem. Sources of self-esteem. Let's hit that real quick while we're on this point. One source of self-esteem is the opinion of others. You look to them to give you value. You pressure people to give you value. If they quit complimenting you, if they don't compliment something you did that you thought was good and praiseworthy, you call them a bad person. You say you're selfish. You tell them all they do is think of themselves, but all that is you look to other people for self-esteem and you're just mad because they're not thinking about you as much as you think about you. When you hear people say, you're selfish, you're egotistical, you're proud, 90% of the time, they are upset that you're not letting them control you and you're not giving them praise. And they need that from you. So they're not really saying you're a selfish person. They're saying you're not thinking about me. See, but that sounds crazy and selfish. But it sounds better to say you're not a considerate person. Considerate of who? You? You mean we didn't think about you? That's the problem. Because it should never be your job to accuse somebody else of being inconsiderate of you because you don't care. You're whole already. If you didn't think about me, my world's still fine. Whatever it was you're supposed to think about, I can still take care of it. Or I'm mature enough to ask you. Maybe he didn't think to hold a door for you. You say, honey, I love when people hold a door. Would you mind holding the door for me? Oh, I didn't mean it. Forget about it, baby. I'm just not used to it. My dad didn't do it. I'll try and remember next time. You just ask him. If she doesn't think about wanting to have sex as much as you do, say, honey, I would love to be with you tonight. Would you let me be with you? Ask. Don't sit around and get mad like some little kid and then be like, you know what? You're a frigid person. You only think of yourself. What are you talking about? What they're saying is, I feel bad because you weren't thinking about me last night because I really wanted to be with you. And I looked at you as if we should have sex. Oh, I thought you had something in your eye, honey. I'm sorry. I wasn't aware of that. And all that's behind that is they get their self-worth from other people. So if other people don't keep telling them, acknowledge everything they do right, how wonderful everything they did was, if they thought it was something praiseworthy and you give them praise, they will call you a name. They will accuse you of something. They will become judge, jury, Holy Spirit, and God and pronounce sentence upon you. You are this. And it'll be something bad. And all of it radiated from the fact that they have low self-esteem and they look to other people to make them feel good and you missed an opportunity to make them feel good about themselves. Now that's deep. Number two, source of self-esteem, one's own opinion. Let's just hit that number one a little bit more. Let me give you a few more. The opinion of others is unstable and unreliable. That's one of the reasons you don't want to have your self-esteem on other people. Their opinion is unstable and unreliable. Number one, their perspective is not always correct. You're going to try and get some of this on tape because I'm running out of time. Their opinion of others is unstable and unreliable. Don't trust other people's opinion because their perspective's not always correct. They don't always know the inner you, so they respond only to the public image of you or what you portray. So they'll tell you wonderful when really not, but that's the false image you put on in public. And you begin to believe your own press. That's why you don't want to be leading to their image if they're not right. People are not always honest with you about their opinion. They may just lie to you because they don't want to get into it. What kind of person do you think I am? Well, I think you're wonderful. I think you're nice. You're one of the sweetest people I know. But they just told everybody else, you know, I don't like the person at all. They got issues. There's always a bunch of drama around them. But they told you straight to your face. So if your self-esteem is based on what other people say, your self-esteem might be based on a lie because other people may not always be telling you the truth about you. People's opinions are always changing to fit societal norms. So you might be fine right now not wearing earrings and all this kind of stuff, but then you go get earrings and you feminize yourself, and then somebody just tell you, you know, that looks good too. That doesn't necessarily mean it looks good because they adjust to societal norms. What does society tell you? Society is other people's opinion. If they tell you God is not vogue anymore, are they telling you the truth? But at one time, if you didn't serve God, things were wrong. People in this society, what mean you don't go to church? Every decent person goes to church. Now, if you go, they think something's wrong with you. Suppose you kept your opinion of yourself by societal norms. Suppose you're a person who says it's okay because everybody's doing it. Because people, if you have low self-esteem, you give people, the next point, people may use your need for their approval to manipulate you. They know that you need approval. A guy will get in your underwear, women, if he knows you're needy, by just threatening to take away what you need. You're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. You're so this. Well, you know, baby, here's the ultimate of it. Other girls would give themselves to me. If you don't love me enough to give yourself to me, I'm going to leave. What is he saying? I know you need me. So I'm throwing out the card. I'm leaving if you don't give it to me. What is he exploiting? Your low self-image. Because you should be secure enough to look at him and say, am I understanding you to say that if I don't sin with you and let you, instead of lead me to a godly thing, lead me into sin, you're going to leave? And he'll say, well, yeah, thank you. I'm glad you let me know that. See ya. Because after all, he just told you what you wanted to know. You're the wrong one. You don't qualify. I'm glad this came out. Instead of you feeling like, but then I'm not going to have a boyfriend. People going to think I'm not pretty. You know, and I told everybody, my friend and I were joking, looking at the Vogue wedding magazine. And I told him probably in a year or so, we're going to get married. See, if you got low self-esteem, that's what's on your mind. What are other people going to think now? They're going to think I couldn't keep a boyfriend. They're going to think something wrong with me. And people go off with low self-esteem and marry somebody they shouldn't because they don't want to face the opinions of other people thinking bad about them if they left. And that person knows that, so they manipulate to doing what they want and still leave you. And then you just feel lower self-esteem because then you say, now I'm dumb and stupid. And it becomes a vicious cycle that you can only break by saying, I'm not moved by what I feel. What is real? Other people's opinion isn't real. Maybe my own opinion is real. Now, the advantage of being a person, I'm pretty much, one thing is if I was going to err on one of these two bad ones, I would err on my own opinion. Because one advantage of that is you're able to be oblivious to criticism from others and you move through life undaunted by others' control and manipulation. I don't let anybody manipulate me and control me because I don't need nothing from you. You can get a church board and say, well, we pay your salary, we're going to fire you. You ain't got to fire me. If that's the way it is, I quit. I can find another job. See, I won't let anybody have any control over me like that. If somebody's going to try and pout or whimper or whatever to control you, I don't care. Don't pet powders. It seems callous and cold, but the advantage of that is you set the opinion of yourself. Long as I like me, I don't care what you think of me. I don't have to be with you. If you want to go, you feeling froggy, leap. Now, that's an advantage of that, but that itself is still not right or accurate. That part there is good. It's good not to be controlled by other people, but here's some disadvantages of that same person, a person who gets their source of self-esteem, not from other people, but from their own opinion. You may be unrealistic. You may have unrealistic expectations, which will result in negative self-image if you fail to live up to them. You might think more highly of yourself than you ought, and you won't listen to anybody put you within reality because you think highly of yourself. And I'm not talking about highly in the sense they're mad because you're proud. You think highly of yourself and you say, I'm going to be the president of the United States. And the president of the United States may not be ready for a black president. But since you're not listening to anybody else saying, son, this is son, you got to break. Son, that's not ready for that. Son, no, I can do it. I can do it. I may do it. And you can set yourself up to when you never make it, that now you develop low self-esteem and you fall. Because the only image of yourself was only based on yourself. And you set up an unrealistic goal. If you were a young boy in slavery who's saying you're going to be the president of the United States, a good parent would try and talk you into reality. Because that's beyond a dream. That ain't happening back in that time. No way, no how was that going to happen in some man, some young black boy's lifespan 150 years ago. Never. No hope whatsoever. No more hope than I'm going to be the president or prime minister of Russia someday. It ain't happening. Never. So I might think I can do anything. And I can do it. And I might set that goal. What am I doing? Set myself up for failure, which later will lead to a problem. So trusting my own opinion of myself isn't always accurate. Here's another one. You might deny the existence of whatever you cannot accept in yourself. Because you're not worried about other people's opinion. They may be telling you the truth. And you just deny it. So therefore, you never grow. The pastor may be giving you the word in the area where you need to go. And words, but you know, that's not me. That's not me. And it is you. That's not me. That's something. It is you. But because you don't offended by other people's opinion, you don't even let a good opinion sway you. Because you're not moved by anybody. What you believe is right. See, now both of those have a problem. You can guess ahead. The only true one is, the only true source of good self-esteem is God's opinion of you. Not other people's opinion, not your opinion, but God's opinion. The only true and lasting standard for true and positive self-image is God's opinion of you, because it's always fair and it's always accurate. When you look in the Word of God, you're not going to see this unless that's what you look like. God will show you where you are good at, and He will show you where you're bad. If you think more highly of yourself, it's going to knock you down a notch. If you think low of yourself, I'm just a worm, and I'm not worthy to tie the Lord's shoelaces. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You're going to look in there, and the Word's going to say, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're the head, not the tail. You're so valuable, and I loved you so much, I sent my God. Oh, you mean I'm not worthless? The world said I was worthless. I said I was worthless. But God's telling me no. No, God's got a true, accurate appearance. Psalms 139, 1 through 3, write it down. We won't go there. Psalms 139, 1 through 3 in the Amplified says, O Lord, you have searched me thoroughly, and you have known me. You know my down sittings and my uprisings. You understand my thought, even afar off. You sift and search out my path and my lying downs, and you are acquainted with all my ways. God says, I know you better than you know yourself. God says, I know you better than anybody you set up an image. Who better do you look into for your self-image than God? Don't look to a man to tell you you're beautiful if God says, my work is fearfully and wonderfully made. I work awesome wonders. Why do you go looking to some man to tell you look beautiful if God says you're fine? Why do you look to a book that says your skin has to be a certain color or has to be a certain way or your hair has to be a certain grade? Why do you look to a whole society that says you got to have blonde hair and blue eyes or you're not beautiful? It's just recently that our society is accepting kinky hair, and they still don't really accept kinky hair. Still, I mean, there's certain jobs, if you're a black woman you go to, you have to straighten your hair before you really wouldn't be considered for the job. If you come in with a traditional lock style and dreadlocks, you know there are many places that will not hire you, but that's natural for a black woman. That's natural. Or you wear a natural, an afro. Or you cut your hair short. There are many places that will not hire you because you don't look like what they say is business professionalism. And they're telling you, I don't accept you. Right. Don't come in here with dreadlocks. Don't come in here looking, in their opinion, native. But you look like who you were designed to look like. Right. If a white person didn't comb their hair, most of them would be straight anyway. Like a Chinese person's hair. If a black person didn't comb their hair, they probably would grow dreadlocks. comb it, process it, or do something to make it look like a white person's hair. And you begin to get a self-image. Why? Because you're letting somebody else tell you you will never be good enough as long as other people you look to for your self-esteem. Long as other people you look to, you will never be good enough because they won't let you. Because they make money off you buying products. You will never look good enough. You'll never have the right clothes for more than one season because they'll tell you those are out of style. You buy clothes to cover your body. These cover me as well this year as last year. They keep me as warm this year as last year. But they tell you, no, you're out of style. They'll tease you. They'll have commercials to show somebody wearing last year's style because it was real popular and make sure people don't try and wear it this year. They will tell you it's out so that you will feel bad about it. And the whole purpose is because of your low self-esteem, needing to keep up with the fashion, they manipulate money out your back pocket to their benefit. Men will manipulate you out of your underwear to their benefit. People will manipulate you and underpay you on your job to their benefit. I got it. They will manipulate you to their benefit. If you have low self-esteem and you hang around people at all, you're bold enough to go out in public, somebody out there is looking just for you. A person who does not love themselves. You know, prisoners, a lot of people in jail now are people who have extremely low self-esteem, although they're hard and forward, caloric person. You think they never have low self-esteem. But the ideal is they think so low of themselves that they think they are a robber or they think they're capable of murder. And if you don't think higher of yourself, that you have higher value for yourself, you'll do anything. If you think of yourself as an animal because people say you're an animal and you're not this and you're not that and you believe and form your self-image by other people's opinion of you, the United States media does not have a very good image of young black males. They put, if there's a gang, something going on, they're going to throw a Hispanic brother's picture in there. They're going to throw a black brother's picture there. If they say an unknown assailant, he was white. Because intentionally, they would do that. And I'm not picking on white people because you don't run this whole society. But there's a culture out there that says and is trying to promote that if you got rid of all the black people. Now, a lot of people believed if you got rid of all the black people and Hispanic people, there'd be no welfare. And to this day, there are still more Caucasian people on welfare rolls than black people. And I say that and people don't have any. They think I lost my mind. You just go check the records. They are overwhelming number of people who are. But they, because of the media and every time they show a person, every time they show one, it's always somebody black or Hispanic. That when they go down there in Louisiana and they show after her, they show black families and displaced Hispanic families. It makes you think all the people were black and Hispanic who are displaced. They don't show you a trailer park that may be populated with white people. Now, we're the body of Christ. We ain't got no issues with no color. That's the devil's plan to divide us. That's the devil's plan to make me think I'm not good as a white person. Then they get on a white person and say, you're not as good as a white person with money. Don't you see the devil's just attacking everybody's self-esteem? Black, white, yellow, purple. Thank God we're in the body of Christ. I got Hispanic brothers and sisters we've been in heaven with forever. Caucasian brothers and sisters, African, I got everybody. God said, I got a people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every kindred. I don't have no issues with color. And I know the color don't make people good or right. And I know that Hispanic people are going to look different than me. I might think Hispanic women are fine. I might think African women are fine. I might think European women are fine. I've seen fine women all colors, and I mean fine. I don't think only black women look good. All the sisters be looking good. And I've seen some ugly ones all colors, too. Now, beauty is skin deep, but ugly is to the bone. But generally, when I see a person who's ugly to the bone, I'm not just talking about their appearance. I'm talking about the way they act. I've seen some stereotypically beautiful girls that are so ugly to me. Goldilocks. Ugly. Vain. Only think about themselves. Self-centered. Run everybody around them, away from them, because they're thinking so much in themselves. Oh, that's ugly. All of us got a little ugly in us. We ain't got no captain in us, but all of us got a little ugly in us. Some of y'all watch TV, you know about the captain. That's a new commercial out, some kind of liquor commercial, the captain. God already knows our innermost selves, our innermost thoughts, our desires, our failings, our vices, our futures. God still accepts us anyway. He won't abandon us or separate from us. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. That's Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor powers nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because God loves you, period. Yes. Who out there, what man out there will not separate from you if you don't keep meeting his needs? You can't trust any of them. Even a good man probably has his limit because he's still got carnality. And if you press that line, what man won't say, oh, you created adultery one too many times, I'm leaving you. God will always let you come back. Nobody loves you like God. Nobody loves you like God. And because God loves you, he tells you the truth. That's why you can trust him over anybody else. What kind of person am I? Let me open up the mirror of the word and see what kind of person I am. And when it reflects me, if it's something I don't like, I change. And I know that if I shape and fashion myself in the image of Christ, I will be beautiful. Doesn't matter how straight or kinky my hair is, how my teeth are, any of the outward appearance, it doesn't matter. The word of God, of course, will clean myself up. I'll take care of myself. But the word of God's not going to have me say, your nose is all wrong. Go get a rhinoplasty, a nose job. The word of God ain't going to say that to me. I don't need to do that. But see, everybody else will tell you, girl, you could use a little bit, you know, your nose is a little big. You got that black nose going on. It's a little broad. It's a wide. And, you know, that's not a good looking nose, you know. That's what most black people have. Why is it not a good looking nose? Because it's not a white person's nose. Michael Jackson has done so much to his, he doesn't even have a nose. They say someday he wears that thing because the tip keeps falling off. The cartilage, because they cut down so much, there's not enough support to hold it up, so it collapses some of the time. And they say, and a lot of people who have rhinoplasties have problems breathing, but they don't tell you that. Sometimes I watch the shows where they do surgery, and the lady said, if he told me I was going to have a problem breathing, times I feel like I'm going to suffocate. I wake up in the middle of the night because I can't breathe, because she's got to open her mouth, and she's sleeping, and all of a sudden it collapses, and she can't breathe, and she wakes up. She didn't know that would happen. Your nose is perfect. Ain't nothing wrong. Does it work? It works good and it's perfect. Does exactly what it's supposed to do. You know, if the equipment works, ain't nothing wrong with it. Folks be talking about aesthetics, and all they're trying to do is make you like them. And you can't be like somebody else. You got white people trying to tan their skin and be like black people, and they're getting skin cancer from the sun. You don't have the melatonin. That doesn't make it better, but see, now they found out we can work, now that it's more interracially available, now let's work the white people. Oh, a nice golden bronze tan of a goddess. It used to be you wanted to be white and stayed out of the sun because that showed you were prosperous. Now they're even telling white people you can get tan, so now they make money selling sun tanning lotion and all this kind of stuff. People are manipulating money out of your pocket because of your low self-esteem because you don't like yourself just the way God made you. We're running a little bit over on this point, but bear with me. We're still going to have the full session for Helen's. Man's role in dating. I'm going to skip that. I'm going to leave that for the men. We'll pick up, but we'll go to that. Now, you know what? I'm going to hit it real quick. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Don't turn there. It says, but I would have you to know that the head of every woman, head of a man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. It is a man's responsibility, even in dating, to be the leader. He should make arrangements for the date, and he should bear all the financial responsibility. I'm not talking about the two of you all going out in a group, but if he goes and picks you up as a date, he should pay. He should not be saying, let's go Dutch. He should not be saying, loan me some money. I'm not going to say run, but I'm going to say put a question mark by that. A man that can't even afford $20 for a little hamburger meal. Because you're trying to hook your life up with him as your provider. He's telling you, I'm not responsible enough to have anybody else. I don't even have enough money for me. So I can't do it. Baby, would you mind paying for yourself this time? I'll tell you what, let's be romantic. You pay for mine, I'll pay for yours. Let's show our love. Bible says a man ought to be responsible. I'm not talking about you guys going out, you know, in a group. But if he picks you up as a date, you guys are on a date, he should have to pay. If he can't afford to pay, realize that that may be the way it's going to be if you marry him. The man should be the spiritual leader in the relationship. You should not have to drag him to church. You should not have to encourage him to go to church. You shouldn't have to coax him to go to church. If you got to do that, you run. Because spiritual is number one. However, it should be noted that the woman decides whether there will be a relationship or not. This is because men are basically afraid of women. They fear rejection because of ego. So a man, a lot of his life, well, why come the brothers don't ask somebody out? He fearing rejection. I didn't ask Helen to marry me until I knew what the answer was. I wasn't even going to ask her to marry me because I didn't want to be rejected. I don't want on my record, I'm really flattered, but this thing is over with. You know, I was just with you for a while. I didn't know it was getting serious. I was just waiting with you till Mr. Wright came along. I knew before I asked her to marry me what the answer would be. I knew by how much time she spent with me. I knew by how she thought. I knew by how she was feeling about me. She had never said, I want to marry you, but I knew before I asked because I didn't want that. And a lot of men don't ask every girl out. And sometimes I knew this one girl in high school was very fine, Tracy Kendricks, just a beautiful, beautiful, if I could, specimen of a woman, just a beautiful girl. You know, she was the girl that all the guys would. But you know what? We were in the Bahamas, not on a date, but we were on a senior trip together. And she and I never talked in school, but we knew each other's name. But there, she's there. And Tracy was the kind of girl who wouldn't have a prom date because everybody was afraid to ask her. And she had asked me, she said, what's wrong with these guys? What's wrong with these guys? I said, Tracy, they're intimidated by you. I mean, you look good. You look real good, you know? But she was dating a guy in college, so she was in high school dressed business. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You knew this girl was going somewhere. She wasn't dressed like no sleazy nothing. She wasn't even dressed like a high school girl. She was sharp business, and nice hair, always had the coof hooked. I mean, she had it all hooked up. She was all that and a bag of chips. You know what I'm saying? Brothers know what I'm talking about. She was that girl. She was that girl. And guys were so afraid of her, they talk about her. They say she was stuck up. They say, and they were just scared. Oh, Tracy won't talk to anybody. They just assumed she wouldn't talk to him. And they was afraid to even fly in her airspace for fear of being shot down. Tracy was fine. What's wrong with Tracy? And she really was asking me why guys don't talk to her and why they treat her like that. And they treat her as though she is something she wasn't. She all stuck up. You just scared, that's all. If somebody would ask her to go out, she'd probably say, yeah. But guys were just too afraid to even approach her. She was so beautiful. Guys are basically afraid of girls, so sometimes they don't ask. That's why there's nothing wrong with you having your stuff together, being available. I'm not talking about advertising your body and all. Dress nice, but be proper, because like I said, you're going to draw the wrong kind of guy if you don't. Be very careful about that. However, it should be noted that the woman decides whether to be a relationship. A man finds the woman, but the woman decides whether to be a relationship. Don't a man come up to you, grab your hair, hit you with a club and say, you woman, I'm man, and walk off. You shoot anybody down you don't want to be with. A woman, and a man knows that, and he fears making an approach. That's why a guy really won't approach a girl unless he thinks he's got a good chance of her saying, yeah. He might even ask, what kind of guy she like? Or he'll watch and see what kind of guy she likes. Or try and hear her over talking. Or try and play the friend thing first to make sure he doesn't get shot down and see if he got a chance. You know? Because he's basically afraid. Men are basically afraid of women. Because women have a lot of influence over men. They have a lot of influence. And men, a man's whole thing is to have a wife, to conquer, to have someone to love them. And he's afraid of being shot down, so he's very hesitant before he gets in the game. Very hesitant. And girls be in church saying, how come these guys don't talk to me? Well, a lot of them are just afraid. If there's one you like, you can kind of make yourself available to him without hunting him down. You know what I'm saying? There's things you know. I'm not going to tell women how to be women. You know how to be a woman. You know how to work the thing you work without undressing it. However, it should be the woman has to give the man the signal it's okay to talk to her. You got to give him the signal. If every time church ends, you jet out the door, don't be wondering why men don't talk to you. They think you don't want to talk to anybody. But if you linger for a while, you get involved in an area of ministry they're in, or you happen to find yourself standing next to them in the bookstore, you're not jumping on them or jumping down. You're just making yourself available. You could even say something and still be tactful within womanhood. If you see him pick up a certain book, you say, is that an interesting book? Just the fact that you talk to him lets him know you don't think he's a troll. Because he's afraid you may think he's a troll, so he ain't going to say nothing to you until he throw a little, you know, something out there. And some of them don't have enough courage to throw it out there. Especially the more they like you, the more beautiful they think you are, the more intimidated they are by you. So you might have to help a brother along if you got a little interest without throwing it out there acting crazy. Me and you, Friday night, this week. Nothing like that. Nothing like that, sisters. That's telling a man that you're gonna be wearing the decorative underwear and be ready to go. Now, I ain't talking about that. It is a good idea, men, to start the date with the prayer. Remember, brothers, it's your responsibility as a spiritual leader to prevent sexual encounters. Ask yourself the following question, brothers, when you go out on a date. Am I hindering or helping her spiritually? Am I building her up as a Christian or tearing her down? Is she better or worse in God's sight after having dated me? You need to ask yourself that after every date. And there's nothing wrong with praying together and establishing your date on prayer. I've known guys to do that, pick the girl up and say, let's pray. And I thought it was weird. I said, let's pray. You know, we got to a point in our group, we'd do that, and we'd all get together when we were all going out, and we'd greet, join somewhere, and it'd be 20, 30 of us. We'd just stand out there in front of Fridays, about to go eat. We'd just hold hands and pray. God bless this night of fellowship that it be edifying unto you. We desire to bring glory to you. Use us to minister to people everywhere we go, and we go off, play putt-putt, or go off and do something. We got to the point where we pray in groups. That's a good thing. It tells that girl you're interested in things of the Lord. And when you ask yourself these questions, you catch yourself, and you know whether you need to pick the phone up and repent. I came home today, dear, after our date, and I had to fall on my face because of guilt, because I have sinned. And I led you into sin. And don't be talking about, because you wore them tight red shorts, it's like you need to repent too. No, no, you're the man. She did not rape you. Don't be trying to put any blame on her for it. If you know she a Jezebel, stay away from her. But don't be trying to blame her if you get with her. You think God played that when Adam talked about this woman thou have given me? God said, no, you will work all the days of your life and till the land. He didn't give her no grace, none at all, when he tried to blame his wife because he said, I've given you dominion over the garden and I've made you the head of the woman. And if he didn't check her when she dealing with Satan, say, look, baby, I love you with all my heart, but we ain't having fruit salad today. Put it down. You can't have a bite of that. So you ain't going to give it to me with you to have it. Put it down. But he didn't do that. He sat there and let it go on. And God wouldn't let him make excuse because he didn't. God says, you are the man. I've given you authority over the garden. He didn't exercise his authority over the garden. So God held him accountable. God held him accountable. If you find you've done the wrong thing, you should apologize to her and beg her forgiveness if you've been in hindrance and hope to God she didn't pink slip you. But you need to repent. You are indulging in self-gratification if you cannot answer the above questions in the affirmative. You may say you love her, but you don't hurt someone you really love in this manner. Love does what's best for the other person. Caution to the ladies, you will be ultimately unfulfilled if you marry a man who is not at least your spiritual equal. If he pulls you down, ultimately, you will be dissatisfied with your choice. I'm going to stop there because we're out of time for now. We'll pick up the rest a little bit later. Maybe depending on how many questions, may hit a little bit during the question time. You can go ahead and take a 5-minute break.